Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Good morning, Nations Church. How you doing? Come on, let's give it up to Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. I was enjoying myself during praise and worship, and I was just enjoying that moment here in our Myrie campus, and then I got a, you need to get up there. But you know what? The presence of God just lingers, doesn't he, when you draw him in with your worship. Can you please say hello to somebody as you grab a seat? It is such a privilege and an honor to be here. Pastor Ken and Chrissy are beautiful, beautiful pastors. I tell myself, you know, if we weren't running our own church, we would be here. This is an amazing church. And if you're visiting for the first time, if you are thinking about it, you know, on the fringe, can I encourage you to plant? This is an exceptional church. It's a life-giving church that's impacting the nation. Of course, we've got Port Kennedy and Belmont joining us and our online family as well. I've been practicing all the different suburbs. There was a few more in the first service, and I was trying not to get confused with the second hour services. We've got Bibra Lake, Byford, Maddington, Kwinana. You guys are Belmont, Bunbury, Port Kennedy, Myrie, Scarborough online. And so together we're just going to take the world for Jesus, right? We're just going to plant churches everywhere. It is great to be here. It's a real privilege and an honor. And as Pastor Chrissy was saying, you know, we have friendship with this beautiful couple for decades. And it's such an honor to be at this Lifehouse Church. For those of you joining us online, don't adjust your TV screen. Pastor Ken has not put on a few extra kilos and worked on his tan. We're doing a pastor swap today. We're doing a pulpit swap, and he's ministering at our church. I bring greetings from my wife, one wife, three children, not three wives and one child, one wife, three children, Sharon, Levi, Noah, and Micah, these handsome young men that God has placed in our lives. Aren't they good looking? Yeah. Now listen, I'm Indian, so I just want you to know we really believe in arranged marriages. And so if you have a nice young daughter, I've got a good son. If you have a couple of cows, we can make it work. We can make it work. Don't worry, they don't need to be involved. We can organize. All right? So we can make a deal after the service. See me in the foyer. I'm taking resumes. Levi's going for his driver's lesson tomorrow. Pray for him. And then if he gets it, pray for yourselves, pray for the nation, pray for the state. Noah's on the worship team, and Micah is the baby whisperer. I tell you, that kid has got children's ministry all over his life. And of course, that is my beautiful wife, Sharon. Some of you are wondering, how does that guy get that girl? Well, I'm releasing a new book. No, not really. How to Get a Gorgeous Godly Girl. No, it's really seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, including gorgeous one, gorgeous wife, will be yours. So if you're single in this place, go after Jesus wholeheartedly, and all the good things that he has planned for your life just gets opened up over you. I'm an official author. I'm a children's author, and I wrote a book on sex. It's very, very skinny and large font because I don't know too much about the topic. However, it's a children's book to help fathers talk to their sons about the important things in life. Sex, pornography, puberty, marriage, all those things that a father, a godly father, should set as the foundation. And if you'd like to access that, it is available. Let's get straight into the Word of God this morning. Are you hungry for God's Word? I feel like you're a hungry bunch today. I feel like your hearts are leaned in and you're full of faith. And so let's get into the Word of God together. We're going to start by looking at a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you're not familiar with the story of Samuel, Samuel was a young man when he heard the voice of God for the first time. And from that moment, he lived his entire life serving God. He led the nation of Israel for over 40 years. He was a godly man. The Bible
Bible actually doesn't highlight any of his faults. Not that he was perfect, but it means that he was a man of integrity, a godly man that led the nation. He was so integral that at the end of his life, when he was about to retire, he got before the people and said, if there's one accusation against my character, speak now and I'll sort it out. And not a single person in the whole nation was able to bring an accusation against this man. So we're talking about a good man. We're talking about a godly man, a prayerful man. We're talking about somebody with integrity. But here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. It says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was, good name right there, was Joel. And the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. I think that is one of the saddest passages in the Bible, isn't it? That this godly man who did things right in the eyes of the Lord would actually end up having his next generation, his children, not following the Lord with their whole heart. It's actually totally heartbreaking. I know if you're a parent in the room, if you're a grandparent in the room, everything within you prays for this, isn't it? Yeah. That your children would go on and do great things for God, that they would go on and know the Lord your God. I, for one, would be willing to give up everything for my children to know God. And as a pastor over 20 years of ministry, I've sat with good, godly, prayerful, integral couples who love God with all their heart, like Samuel, who served the Lord with all their heart and wept with them as they've shared about their children or their grandchildren wandering away from the Lord. It's absolutely heartbreaking. And it's led me to this place where I've asked God time and time again, Father, is there a pattern? Is there a way that we can raise our children? Is there a way that we can do things so that the next generation know God even better than the previous generation? Is there some sort of strategy? Is there some sort of process in raising our kids and our grandkids so that they would follow the Lord wholeheartedly? And now I understand every child is different. I understand that every child has to choose. They've got different personalities, different experiences. But I'm wondering and I'm asking the Lord whether there was some sort of process or pattern that we could abide by so that when these children grow up, it's desirable for them to love the Lord your God. See, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will. Don't you love that? Do you know, if I ever was to get a tattoo, which you can't see tattoo on a black guy's skin, I don't think, unless you can get white, maybe I can get liquid paper tattoo, I don't know. But I would want a tattoo that, as for me, it's a declaration, as for me and my household, they will serve the Lord. That is the declaration that Joshua had, and I believe that's the declaration that God wants to put in our hearts today. So I'm really passionate about this topic, about raising families that love the Lord their God, that serve each other but love the Lord their God. You see, my title this morning, if you are into taking notes, my title today is A Household of Priests. A household of priests, because I believe it wasn't God's intention for Samuel to be the only priest in his household. I believe it was God's intention that every member of Samuel's household personally knew the Lord and followed the Lord with all their heart. And so today I want to share with you a rough outline from what I can get from the Word of God about a pattern to help fathers, mothers, grandparents, future parents, educators, youth leaders, children's leaders, to start pouring into the next generation so that we see a great harvest in the future. If you agree with me, say amen.
Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 to 6 is our main passage today. And the Lord led me to this scripture to show me a process in the opposite direction. It says this, then the king ordered Asphanez, chief of his high or of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. It sounds like Pastor Shannon Hopper, if you ask me. You know, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's our passage today. And the Lord drew me to this passage to say, I want you to see a process that's taking place in this passage. Yeah. In this passage, the king Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, they represent our secular world, our anti-God world, the system that we are in. And then there's these four young men who came from godly homes, from word-honoring, God-honoring families. And the king said to his people, I want you to get this next generation, this generation from a godly heritage, and I want you to strip their godly heritage off them so that they would stop worshiping the Lord and they will become slaves to my kingdom. Yeah. Can you see the parallel?
Yeah. Wow.
We're living in a world that wants to strip the godly heritage of our children, our grandchildren, the next generation, and there's a process that this kingdom actually employed to strip the godly heritage. And that's what I want to look at. Because if we understand the process that's taking place, we can reverse it. We can actually set a platform that would actually help our children see the things of God and desire after. Here's the first thing the enemy's process included. The number one was to separate the next generation from their godly parents. The first thing the king did is that I want you to take these godly men and separate them from their mom and dad. I don't want mom and dad to have any influence from their life. Take them from their homes, cut the communication, cut the relationship, put a wedge in their connection.
Yeah.
Why? Because godly children need godly parents to shape them into godliness.
Yeah.
And the enemy goes, as long as they're connected, they're going to draw source of wisdom. They're going to draw strength. They're going to draw support. What I want you to do is separate the relationship. I want you to cut it. I want you to put a wedge in it. I want the relationship to be broken so that these young people are vulnerable and all by themselves.
Yeah.
That's literally what the king did. I'm not a green thumb. I'm a brown thumb, literally. But also, I can't grow anything. Every time I go into the garden, something dies. But I bought a number of trees for our new home about 5 years ago. And the nursery said, listen, when you plant the trees in, make sure you plant it in and then you stake it. You tie the plant to a stake in the ground so that when the storm comes, when the wind blows, it is connected to pillars. It's connected to a strong foundation that keeps it from growing askew. In order for that tree to go down deep and to grow up strong, it needs to have two stakes next to it to hold it in place.
Yeah.
The enemy in this story cut the ropes so that young tree has to grow on its own, vulnerable to the environment.
Yeah.
If the enemy can come into your relationships, if the enemy can put a wedge between father and son, between mother and daughter, then that next generation is already vulnerable. With this understanding, we can reverse the trend. If you want to make a household of priests, if you want to grow a household of priests, then fathers and mothers must do everything in their power to rebuild struggling relationships with the next generation.
Yeah.
You go, oh, I thought you'd ask us to pray more, fast more. That's all good. Don't get me wrong. But if you don't have relationship with your child, you need to rebuild what the enemy has taken. The Bible says that he's coming to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. What? That's what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do in this day and age. He wants to turn the hearts of the fathers and the mothers back to the children. Notice it starts with the fathers and mothers first. As I was in worship this morning, the Lord spoke to me about the story of the prodigal son. Notice the father went first. See, the son comes to his senses and he's walking home, head down, covered in mud, walking in shame. The father sees him and the father doesn't wait by the door, tapping his foot, hoping and waiting. I'll come and I'll talk to him. I will forgive him and hug him, depending on what he says. Even though the father was hurt by his betrayal, even though the father would have heard some words that would have crushed his heart, even though the child did the wrong thing, even though the child ran away and stole from him, it was the father that went first. It was the father that ran. It was the father that kissed. It was the father that spoke. It was the father. It was the mother. It's the head that goes first. Some of our cultures see it the other way around. Well, I'm the elder, and if they want my relationship, then they can come groveling. But it's not kingdom culture. Fathers go first. Fathers reach out first. Mothers reach out first. When you encounter the Lord, one of the first things he does is not only change your eternity and your life, he turns the heart of the fathers back to the children. And so it's so, so important that we rebuild relationships. Relationships take time. They take time. I've been so, so challenged in this area. I wish I could say to you, I've got this down packed. I give my kids time and I've got great relationships. But can I tell you, it's a work in progress. If anyone tells you they've got it down packed, they're lying. Don't listen to them, because every single one of us are going to go through valleys and mountaintops with our families and our children, and we all learn. And so today, I'm not here to tell you we've made it. I'm here to encourage you along with my journey as we do this better. Isn't that correct? As I said, I've got three boys, and I asked the boys, you know, what are some of the things? This is a bad question to ask teenage boys. What are some of the things that really bugs you about dad? What's some of the stuff that frustrates you? You know, what are some of the things that I do that really frustrates you? And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, which means to provoke them to anger. And, you know, that's one of the killers of relationships, if you're constantly poking and driving to anger. And so I asked them, what are some of the things? And they had a massive list typed out in alphabeticalized. No, not really. But here are some of the things that I was picking up from my children about what I do that doesn't build relationship but provokes them to anger. Are you ready? Number one, don't have ridiculous expectations of them. I'm like, what are you talking about? Dad, when we come home with three A's, you go, what about the other three? Any Asian families here? Any Indians want to put their hand up and go, oh, yes. Let's just have an altar call for all of us who have been driven. I'm not saying don't encourage your kids to study. I'm not saying don't discipline your kids and put some boundaries in place. But can I talk about healthy expectations? Yes. What's the point of them getting six A's and walking away from the Lord? What's the point of them getting the ducks of the class, but they don't even like you? Oh, but I'm their father. I don't need to be liked. How about you be both father and friend, mother and friend? How about you be loved and liked as well as be parent? You can actually have both. Here's another one. Don't discipline them without warning. Don't compare them with others. We were watching The Voice the other day, and this 12-year-old girl, Indian girl, gets up there and sings, you know, and they all press the button. And I looked over to my 13-year-old son and said, she's going to make millions for her dad. What are you going to do for me? We just like to compare. Like a dad, exasperate. Don't discipline more than the crime deserves. That's it. 6 months. No phone. You breathe. 12 months. Right? Don't play favorites. Don't withdraw affection. Don't have silent treatment in your houses. It kills your family. Don't embarrass them publicly. I've got my mum and dad here today. They didn't embarrass me publicly too much, but they found out that I knew how to dance. This was my dance move when I was 7 or 8. And then every relative came to our house and they go, Joel can dance. Joel, come and dance. Joel, come and dance. And I'll get up there. I don't want to dance. No, dance. Okay, I dance. Let's not embarrass. Let's not embarrass our children. I'm great for that. Don't play favorites. Do apologize when you're wrong. Do listen before you discipline. Yeah. Do keep your promises. Yeah. Do model what you expect of them. These things infuriate my kids. Maybe you can see some behavior there that we might need to change together.
Yeah?
Let's rebuild healthy relationships. If you want to speak into their life, you're going to need to make a platform where they actually want to hear you. And it's easier when they're younger because you can play with them and stuff. When they get older and they get a little non-verbal, a little bit moody and, how's the day? You still need to. You still need to. Fathers go first. Mothers go first. Here's the second thing that this king did. He indoctrinated them with a new curriculum. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Our world is constantly teaching our kids a new curriculum that goes completely against the word of God. They hear it on the news, they hear it on social media, they hear it from their friends, they're being taught it from their school. Again, a new curriculum coming out to brainwash them, to turn them away from the Lord. This curriculum has new language. New definitions. For example, you know, gender used to be what God created and determined and something to be celebrated. The new curriculum's come out and it's not that anymore. Gender is now up to you. You get to choose. You get to change. It's fine. The old curriculum used to say truth is what the word of God dictated. The new curriculum, truth is your perspective. Is your experience my truth? Yeah. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about your truth being different from your truth. The Bible says He is the way, the truth, the life. There's only one. So this new curriculum is washing over our next generation. So how do we deal with this? How do we raise a household of priests? We need to prioritize the Word of God in every household again. Yeah. A long time ago, I realized that it wasn't the church's responsibility, the kids' ministry's responsibility, the pastor's responsibility to train the Word of God into my household. It is my responsibility. If I prioritized the Word, if I meditated on the Word, if I read the Word and I taught it to my children, then my household will be built on the rock. If I don't, I can't blame somebody else. You want to raise a household of priests? Get back into your own word. Show your children the priority of the word of God in your own life. Use the word of God to renew their mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of God wash. Let the word of God speak truth. Let the word of God break off every lie. Let the word of God wash them, brainwash them, but toward the kingdom of God. So important. Here's what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9 says. These commandments that I give you today, the Lord speaking, are to be on your hearts. But then it goes on to say, impress them. Impress them. Diligently teach them. Pierce them is another analogy. Pierce them into your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I was sharing in the first service how we used to have scriptures on the back of the toilet door growing up at a particular time. And it's time to bring toilet scriptures back. Yes. Fridge scriptures. Scriptures in the room, scriptures in the car, scriptures on the bathroom mirror. I don't care. Put them everywhere. Oh, you're one of those crazies. No, I understand that unless my family is built on the Word of God, we have no foundation. When the storms come, the houses that stand are built on the Word of God. It's time to talk about it to our children. It's time to encourage them to get into their Word. It's time to build those disciplines into their life. We have a rule in our house, no word, no play. No word, no play. Oh, that's a bit harsh. No, that's a good parent.
Yes.
No word, no play. School holidays, get up. You want to go play Xbox, do it. But no word, no play.
Yeah.
Before you go out with your friends, no word, no play.
Yeah.
Read your Word, prioritize the Word. And now my kids ask me, have you read your Word? But that's good, because the Word of God needs to be a foundation. And some people might say, oh, but I don't want to force my kids to read the Word of God because it might turn them away. Well, let's use that mentality and philosophy when it comes to vegetables. I don't want to give my kids nutritional meals because it might turn them away when they're older. I don't want my kids to go to school and study and force them to do that because they might turn away when they're older. Or maybe we just don't realize how important the Word of God is. And we think nutrients are more important, or we think education is more important. I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but this is what's going to determine their future. Amen. So let's prioritize the voice of God again. If you neglect to do this, you'll lose them to the culture of this world. You'll lose them to the spirit of this age. Here's the third step. Introduce them to a life of excess. That's what the king did. He introduced them. He assigned them a daily amount of food, of wine from the king's table. The king's table. You put teenagers in front of an unlimited feast of wine and food, and you will see these animals come out. We grew up in a time when there was Sizzler. Sizzler, all you can eat, buffet. I didn't know Sizzler had a salad bar. I've been there many, many years. I only knew Sizzler had a dessert bar. I didn't know they had a salad bar. And we would go there, and when you went to Sizzler, there was no rules. You know, you didn't have to have this. When you Sizzler, you can eat what you want, when you want, how much you want. I remember going there with friends, you know, and we were eating, and we got these big bowls. You know, they just shrunk the bowls at Sizzler, by the way, before they, that's why I think they closed down everywhere. It used to be these big bowls. Now they're these little bowls. You squish it. Right? But we used to have these big bowls and we'd fill it with the ice cream and the jellies and all the different stuff, the cakes, and you'd start eating, no rules. Just live your life. Just go. Do your best life right there. And people would start vomiting, like literally. And then you go, oh, that's gross. That's so gross. If you never did that, you've missed out. What's the moral to the story? Children can't determine their intake and the amount of their intake.
Yeah.
That's why parents have been placed to guard them. Yeah. It's your job to say, hey, hold on, you can do that, but not as much. But first, you've got to have some vegetables. You've got to have the health. You need parents to regulate and say, this is how much you can consume. This is what you consume. And it sounds really bad because we live in a world where there is no limitation. You can watch what you want. You've got your own phone. Do it. I don't care. You've got your own Wi-Fi password. You've got your own iPad. And listen, that's fantastic in some ways because there's so many advantages to this current season. But parents must know what their children are feasting on.
Yes.
We need to put some boundaries in place again. And I told my kids since they were very, very young, and this may sound really controlling and harsh, but you know, that's life. And you may go, this guy's highly dysfunctional, but that's okay. If you teach them young, they think it's normal, right? But I used to tell my kids from very young, forever, for the rest of your life, Dad will pick your friends. For the rest of your life, Dad will pick your friends. Yeah, and I've done that. I've been so particular on who my kids can hang out with, whose house they can sleep over, whose party they can go, you know, and if they ever started wandering away and started mixing with a certain group of people, I was clever about it. I would make another alternative. Oh, you want to hang out with that person? Well, we were all going to Adventure World. You want to go and hang out at the park with this person? We were all going to the movies. My shout, chocolate and popcorn. And so they'd go, I would pick the great puppeteer, the master manipulator. Why? Because their friends determine their future. Who they hang around, they become. Name your top five friends and I can tell you your future. Right? And so for our children, I'm going, no, I'm going to pick. I even went so far as to pick godly people in our church, young adults in our church, like Dylan, who's joining me here today. And I go, hey, Dylan, come over to my house for a good curry. I'll cook you a curry. And they're, oh, Pastor Joel, you're so kind. He doesn't know I'm using him. Sure, I love Dylan. I love Dylan. But Dylan, hang out with my kid. Show them what godly young adults should look like. Show them what godly young adults should speak of. So my kids have always been surrounded, but I have picked who they surround themselves with. Come on, parents, it's time to get wise. Don't just let your kids go into the world and find out. No, 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 we get to limit. We get to build the atmosphere around their life. We get to put the boundaries in place. No, you can't watch that show. No, you shouldn't listen to that music. No, this is the amount of time I will let you get onto that thing. Oh, but it's so hard, Pastor Joel. Of course it's hard. Who said parenting was easy? When has it ever gotten easy? Never. And so we need to be strong as parents. We need to be godly in that way and put things in place. As the musicians join me from all the different campuses, I need you to understand that it's not harsh to set some godly boundaries. It's important. Parents in the room, grandparents, future parents, we need to love our children. But how we love our children is by, number one, sowing into the relationship. Number two, prioritizing the Word of God. Firstly, in our own hearts, and then in our household. And number three, it's actually to have the courage and the boldness to say, no. I love you, but no. And when I was putting this word together, the Lord said to me, this is a phrase that we should get used to. It's okay if your kids hate you sometimes, as long as they know that you love them all the time. Say that again. It's okay if your kids hate you sometimes, as long as they know you love them all the time. Some parents are trying so hard to be loved by their kids. Stop it. Just love them. Yes. And sometimes they'll say, I don't like you. I wish I had another parent. That's cool. That's cool. I still love you. And I'm doing this for you. Yes. Then at a certain part in life, when they're mature and they grow up, they start to see, oh, wow. Ah. Oh. I was talking to my 13-year-old yesterday on the way to soccer and sharing with him. I just said to him, I'm talking about this. You know, has dad been too hard? Because like some of these things, you know, sound so, has dad been so hard? Because dad, seriously, have you seen the parents out there? Everyone's adopting a lean-off approach. 13 years old. So what does that mean? Like they just let their kids do whatever and look how they've turned out. And I thought, oh. That's pretty awesome, right? Yeah. One day they'll thank you for it. Yes. One day their children will thank you for it. Your grandkids, generations will rise up and call you blessed because you had the strength and the wisdom to love them, build friendship, teach them the word, and also say no. You know, in every household where there's two parents, there's two types. There's one parent that needs to work on building the relationship because they're the disciplinarian, right?
And then there's another parent who's the cool parent. They just like, slide. They need to learn to start disciplining.
Yeah, yeah.
And if the slider starts disciplining, then the disciplinarian can start building friendship. Work together, not work apart. Work together in raising your children. There's something in this message for every single person here today. Would you stand to your feet all over to our Port Kennedy campus, to our Belmont campus? Would you join me? I can sense the presence of God here. And I want to close with a couple of comments. Number one, parenting is hard. And if you've got children that have wandered away from the Lord, not shame on you, shame off you.
Yes.
Samuel did everything correct.
Yes.
And his children wandered.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The encouragement of the Lord is there's still hope.
Yes.
Keep doing those three things.
Yes.
And keep praying.
Yes.
And just watch as God turns the situation around in Jesus' name. Number two, you are the right parent. For your child.
Yes.
God doesn't make mistakes. He didn't give you a dud child or give your child a dud parent. Everything you need, the grace, everything you need is found in Jesus. If you're struggling and you need grace, then ask. Ask and He gives it so freely. If you're struggling with a child, there's one particular child that's just making you twitch. I get it. I've got one. I've got three, but one particular child sometimes, bang, bang, bang. It's like a chalaya bomb. I need to go to God and go, I need grace to not snap at this kid. I need grace to not discipline him too hard. I need courage to be able to stand. Call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Ask Him for help.
So true.
And if your child is away from the Lord right now, the Lord is the restorer of all things. I believe as we pray and put this word into action, children are coming home. The prodigal is coming home. And I prophesy over you. I prophesy over you. I prophesy over you. The prodigals are coming home. If your children are away from the Lord, I prophesy over you. They're coming home. They're coming home. Keep going. Keep loving. Keep teaching. Keep standing strong. But they're coming home. Keep praying. Keep fasting. But keep loving. Keep washing their feet. I declare they're coming home. I declare. They're coming home. I declare they're coming home.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.